Buffalo area last week. Stuff at a storage unit, and late last week, I guess the news was that someone was interested in buying their house. They were approved for the low end of the tax, so I think the closing on that is going to be perhaps sometime next month. So I guess they're going to be heading back to this area after that is taken care of and things. Well, my brother Joseph had surgery on his ear about a week ago, and he's not coming along there.
Fingers. Definitely would be encouraged by them finally settling up with that house. I know that's you don't want to leave those strings unattached, and they've been gone for over a year, right?
November of 2015.
Absolutely. So I hope that that all works out for them. They can cut ties with that, not have to worry about the house and the taxes and all of that.
And stay with the detached retina and then go for cataract surgery. So they had two issues with his eye in that time period, too.
All right. Any other announcements or prayer requests? If not, I might ask Pastor Scott to open us in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for this time we have together, for another day of grace, for the salvation that's been given to us, the work that was done on the cross at Calvary, and the simple fact that we can work is essential. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were out there. Morning, we will be done in all those things. As we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth contained in it. And now we apply to our lives that we learn things to share with others, that the door of our nurses open, and we bring them to the saving knowledge your word contains. We offer these things up in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Romans 6:14.
Romans 6:14. Very familiar text to open with. Just one. Get this term out here. I believe this is a great verse to introduce the term that we'll be talking about today. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Today's topic is going to be sin. That's what we're really going to talk about today.
It's going to be sin. I'm going to write that over there.
The reason we want to talk about sin is because I believe sin is really not something that is something that is really not being expressed fully to the church, the body of Christ, in a manner in which it should be. Okay. Sin is definitely a broad topic. It's a very essential topic because it is pretty much the basis of why we have an attachment or try to have some form of connection with God because of this interruption that sin has caused. But before we do that, turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I want to share with you one of the reasons why I see this being such an essential text here. Isaiah 40, and look at verse 31. I want to give you a sample of what some of the things I have seen and some of the things I've heard. And this is why I believe this is such a key issue here. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Okay? Very familiar text. Look what this says here. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this verse here is expressing this term in this verse that's wait. Some of you are familiar with this verse. You've heard it quite a bit as people have taught different lessons out of the book of Isaiah and different things like that. I heard an individual teach this passage of scripture talking about wait, okay? And what he made a big reference out of is that how sometimes people get ahead of God. God has his own time in doing things. And instead of waiting on God or waiting on the Lord, people will try to do it themselves. Okay? You kind of get where I'm going with this? This is what the individual was teaching from this passage. He was teaching that people should allow God to do things instead of rushing. And he went on to talk about some of the dynamics of some of the bulletin points that he wanted people to wait on. Sometimes in your financial situation, you want to wait on God. Stop trying to go and cheat on your taxes so you can get a bigger check. Just wait on God and let the money come on the right time when God wants the money to come. Sometimes in your health, don't get so discouraged when your health don't seem to be coming around when you're praying for your health. Sometimes you need to wait on God, and God will give you that healing when he sees that it's fit for that healing to come. You need to wait on God. You just need to wait. If situations going on in your life, instead of you rushing God, God, anything going to birth, there's a time for everything. You need to wait on God. Sometimes you just need to wait. You ever heard this kind of, very familiar, right? Very, very, very common attachment or approach. And he goes into a thing, he says that God told Israel that they should just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had to stand still and wait on God. You ever seen that? Good premise to it. It's not sound doctrinally at all, but it's a good premise to it. You know what I mean? Sometimes we should be more content and more settled and just kind of relaxed, so to speak. When you're looking at the verse in the text that is implied, that it comes from Isaiah the 40th chapter in verse 31, when you look at the verse in and of itself, you see this term wait. And what you need to know about this term wait is that it's what the English language calls a homonym. Anybody know what a homonym is? A homonym is when a word sounds the same, has the same pronunciation, and even spells the same, but guess what?
It
has two totally different meanings. The guy who preached out of this passage was using the definition of wait as the act of time, the act or time of waiting. So in other words, he was saying be patient and wait. But guess what? This verse isn't talking about wait as being patient and waiting as it pertains to time. This wait is talking about service. Do you know, you ever know the waiter? The waiter waits on the table, he serves the table. This wait is saying that this person that's being talked about in this particular verse is waiting upon the Lord. So this person is serving the Lord. Now look at the context of the verse. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord, what shall they do? Let me ask you a question. Is the person that's just standing there doing nothing but waiting need to renew his strength? What about the person that's serving and really going and doing things on the behalf of the Lord? Do you think his strength might need to be renewed? Absolutely. So now when we look at the context of it, the context will give us the usage of the word, the way that the word is being used. So we find out that in this case, that wait is to serve. It's not to act the wait. So everything he talked about that day in church or on television or wherever I heard that at, was totally off kilter, and somebody left out of that congregation believing that they needed to wait on God, not knowing that they needed to serve God. So instead of serving God, guess what they're doing? They're in a holding pattern. Because somebody didn't realize that there's words in the Bible that are homonyms. They sound exactly the same, they're pronounced exactly the same, they're spelled exactly the same, but guess what? They have different meanings. Why did I take that time out to introduce this idea of what a homonym is in the Bible? Because there is a major, major term, major word in the scripture that we have to recognize, especially as members of the body of Christ, individuals that are ambassadors for Christ. We need to recognize that this very, very key word that we talk about all the time, I had it up here, I had to erase it so I could center it. It's a homonym. sin in your Bible is a homonym. It's a word that's spelt exactly the same, but when you look throughout all the scripture, it has two different meanings. And when you're trying to express what sin is to somebody in the church, the body of Christ, or anybody that may not be saved, if you're not aware of that, you're not going to properly convey to them that there's a term in this term in the Bible called sin that has to be properly defined. And if it's properly defined, that will give you a greater interpretation of what the text is talking about. So let's look at this particular word. We opened up with the verse in Romans 6:14. I just want to share with you why it's so important. Why is it so important to properly interpret sin? Properly gauge what sin is and what sin comes from and different things like that. Where it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. At one point, sin had power over us and over individuals. And the fact of the matter is that if you don't know and recognize the difference between when sin is being used one way versus another way, it can take you into some form of bondage. Because there's one of these sins that pull rank on you, that pull dominion over you. And that's why so many people that in Christendom that name the name of Christ have a sense of bondage that still hovers upon them, because when they hear sin, they recognize that if they're involved in this sin that has this bondage attached to it, it takes their liberty away from them and it takes their freedom, and it also causes them to feel like they don't have a relationship with God the way that they should have with God. You ever recognize that? You realize if an individual still perceives that sin is in their life, the Bible at one point talked about how your sins have separated you from your God. You ever seen that verse? It's in the Bible talking about how your sins are separated. If they don't know which sin is being made reference to, they think that any time that they're engaging or doing something that's contrary to God, they believe that there's been a severance between them and God. This is what is responsible for what we see in the world today called religion. Because when people misinterpret sin, they perceive today that there's something that they need to do to reconnect to God, because they know that on a day-to-day basis, there's something that's taking place in their life that's separating them from God. So now there's something that I need to do so that I can get reattached or reconnected. Religios, read to do over again. Religios, to bind, to reconnect myself to God. I have to do something. So in some forms of religion, your Catholics, they go to the confessional because they feel as though I have to go and confess my sins to God through the priest so that I can get back in right fellowship with God. Some of your Baptist Pentecostal churches, they have this thing called the altar call. They'll come up to the altar. The pastor or the priest or whoever is praying over the congregation, they'll have everybody come to the altar and they'll anoint them with oil and say, God is going to forgive you for those things you were doing. And there's all these different methods of religion that are attached to these different denominations because they don't properly understand what sin is in the Bible. So when I say there's a blue sin and a red sin, there's a sin in the Bible that has to be defined. Let's turn to one of them, 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4. Because let's define these two different sins that we see here so that we can begin to properly place them so that we'll have an understanding of them. First John 3:4. It says here, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is what? This blue sin will back you up.
Yeah, I'll put this.
This sin is the transgression of the law. That's what this sin is. This sin leads to what?
Death.
This is the one that most of the Bible talks about. More than 67% of the Bible talks about this sin. That's why it's so heavily on individuals' mind, because this is the predominant sin that's talked about in the Bible. Okay, but there's another sin in the Bible that is defined as well. But turn to Romans 14th chapter. Very important that you know it, because people are mixing these two terms together and don't know that there's a big difference.
Romans 14. Romans 14. Look at verse 23. Romans 14:23. It says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Look what it says. "For whatsoever is not of faith is what?"
Sin.
But while we see this sin, again, if this sin is being defined in Romans, the 14th chapter, 23rd verse, now, it doesn't say anything about the law here. It says that anything that is not of faith. Does this sin lead to death?
No.
What does this sin lead to?
Loss of reward.
Loss of reward. See, this particular sin is what an individual that is saved takes part in. He doesn't lose his salvation. His salvation is intact, but his reward that he would have gotten when he got to glory, when he got to heaven, he loses a portion of his reward. Now, this is important for us to understand, because we really want to begin to connect these terms in a way that we can separate them when we're teaching or explaining to people about them. Because this issue came up. I've seen some individuals teaching, and they were talking about this. And this is a major issue, especially when you're evangelical and you're going out and you're trying to tell people that don't know about Jesus Christ what they need to do. The question is it true that before you preach the gospel to somebody that you have to make them recognize their sin? Amen. You see that? Do we need to make somebody recognize their sin? You know, that's what we really talk about a lot. You know, before, there's no need in you sitting down talking to anybody about the gospel. First, you have to make them know that they're a sinner.
They already know.
Amen. So we realize that. So let's go over to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Very briefly. This is really not something that we have to jump up and down about here, but we just want to show why it's not necessary to do that. Genesis 3:6. You remember in the garden, it's Adam and Eve, and whenever you're trying to figure out something as pertains to the beginning, you go to Genesis, where the beginning is. So Genesis 3:6, where the disobedience began. Look what it says here. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now look what verse 7 says. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves" what? What do you think they were doing there? They recognized something, didn't they? God told them as soon as they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something was going to happen to them. Guess what happened? Bible says their eyes were open. You ever recognize that? The moment they ate, and this is something I want you to realize, because this is what has transcended over to you and I. Our eyes are open because we are procreations of the fallen image of Adam and Eve. And the open eye is what we recognize today as to be what we call a conscience. We are aware of some good things. We are aware of good and evil. If you don't really have to teach us about that. We know wrong from right. We know good from evil, so to speak. Because that was a part of what they ingested. And when they ingested it, that's what transcended to you and I. That doesn't have to be taught. That's something, let's read a little further in that. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Why do you think they did that? They never did that before. God had an open communication with them. They were buddy-buddy. That was, you know, God would come and talk to them in the cool of the day and different things. And now, all of a sudden, when God comes, they're hiding. God recognized something different because they recognized something different because of their disobedience. They had partaken in the fruit that gave them an awareness that they didn't have in time past. So there's something different about them. We recognize that. And then it says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. And verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Where did this come from, Adam? You were afraid because you were naked and you hid yourself? We've never gone through this before. But there was something different about Adam. He had an awareness now about the holiness of God, and now he had fell away from the holiness of God based upon his disobedience. So now, this is not a case where you have to teach or share with somebody about their sin, because sin is ever present with them. Sin is an issue that each and every individual on this earth, when they get to the point, they understand that sin is. I'll finish reading this and then we'll go on. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten from the tree whereof I have commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat? So that's what he comes up. He said, had they eaten from the tree? He recognized, he knew that they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that he had told them not to eat of. But what we're making a point of right here is that is what has changed the awareness of all humanity, because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So sin is ever present with all of us. We don't have to teach individuals about whether they're, sin or not, because sin is something that you and I, especially non-believers, already know is a issue. It's a big issue. But now we're going to go into some of this. Let's go over to Exodus 34 and 7. And I'm using these verses because I want to introduce these terms. The verses in and of themselves are not directly, have no big direct connection of what we're talking about. But the terms that are in them, we want to extract from them, because our topic today is sin. And we're going to get somewhere. Just hold fast with us real briefly here. We'll get to where we're trying to go. Look at Exodus 34 and 7. Look at Exodus 34 and 7. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Okay? So now I want to bring these two different aspects of what we see that's been introduced in this verse here. This is something that some of us see quite a bit, but we're not that these two terms pop up. When you get to talking about sin, you'll see that iniquity and transgression eventually they'll pop into the picture. And we want to have a better understanding of what they are, because it'll just give us a better gauge of how to discuss sin and how we should be able to interpret certain things as it pertains to this topic that we're talking about sin, because these are always going to be a part of the equation when we talk about that. We bring these two things in, it says, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and then I want to look at how it says this. It goes back and it says sin. And what I want you to recognize about the way that this is written out here is that sin itself does not have an S on it. Okay, so this is sin singular, right? It's not sins. We're not talking about sins here. We're talking about sin. And we're going to show you why that is a big that makes a big difference. When you put the S on it versus when you leave it singular. Because it's talking about two different dynamics of sin that you and I want to be understanding of when we begin to express these things to individuals. Because this is why we come together. We come together to get equipped so that we'll be more effective ambassadors for Christ as it pertains to sharing this information. And sin is a major topic that you and I need to be aware of. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 6 and 5. I just want to share some of this here with you. Genesis 6 and 5. I want to show the difference here Genesis 6:5. Look what it says here. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were what?
Only evil
continuously. So now we're going to recognize something here. These two aspects here that we see, these have to do with sin. And you want to know what is the difference between the two of them. It's important to know the difference between the two of them, because when we look at them, we want to be able to extract from what vantage point is the term being made a reference to. Turn to Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? Okay, now I'm asking those questions because for time's sake, we're going to need you to have a little bit of understanding of some of this background here. Isaiah 53:5. We talked about this in Sunday school a moment ago, but we use a lot of Bible here because we're getting to a point. We have to really kind of grasp hold to some things. Isaiah 53:5. Look what it says here. This is a very common verse, especially around Christmas time. You may have heard a lot of this here. But look what it says here. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to just show you something. I don't know if you've ever recognized it or noticed it, but I want to show you what the Word of God attaches these different things that happened to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was what for our transgression? And what was before our iniquity?
Bruised.
Okay. Now, we made a reference just a moment ago that without the shedding of blood, there's what?
No.
So, not in our program, but in Israel's program, God illustrated exactly what he was going to do for their iniquity and for their transgression. Okay? This is an aspect of sin. This is an aspect of sin. The bruise is something. Any of you ever been bruised? You've been bruised?
Yeah.
So if you ever get bruised, if something hits you or something, you know, you get abrased or bruised, something like that, the bruise, the blood never comes out. You ever notice that? You can see the big welt, but the blood never comes out, but there's some bleeding that's taking place. You ever notice that? The bleeding is where? It's on the inside. He says that he was bruised for their iniquities. So Jesus Christ expended some blood internally for their iniquity. You know why the blood was expended internally? Because iniquity is something that's within. We'll see this in a moment. Do you know there's an aspect of sin that you take place that takes place in your life every day that's inside? It never manifests itself on the outside. It's in your thought process. Jesus Christ took care of that with the wound. I mean, with the bruise, rather. In the wound, a lot of us are familiar with the wound, right? And you ever been wounded? Most have been wounded. A wound is an open cut or open scar where blood comes on the outside. Well, transgression is that thing that you do externally. I can see your transgression. It's when you do something that physically can be observed, when you break the law, we actually see that. That's the external aspect of it. And this is what we want to show here, because God intensifies what happens here, and we definitely want to look at the contrast of what's going on. Turn to Mark. We're going to see how this plays out here. Turn to Mark 7. See if this holds true. We're just talking about sin here. I want you to see, it's so important to develop a person's understanding of sin, because once you really understand how deep the magnitude of sin is, it'll make you really appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us. Yeah. It's going to make you say, oh boy, that was a big problem. It was a problem I never could have done anything about. But once you realize how deep the magnitude of sin, it should extend or increase your gratitude toward what God has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Mark 7 real briefly. We're going to look at another few verses in the gospel because they help us to kind of see exactly what took place here. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Look what it says here. And he said, remember in Sunday school, we always talk about who's speaking here. Well, you got the red letter Bible. You see it's all in red, so you see it's Jesus Christ talking, right? That which cometh out of the man, it says, that which cometh out of the man that defileth him. See where it's coming from? Look what it says. For from within. You see this? Look what it says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Now, you have to look what he's saying. See, this comes from within. You know that adultery, fornication, and murder is something that's actually physically done on the outside, but he said it starts on the inside. This is something that's down vested inside of you. For from within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemer, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's that iniquity. Let's show over here. We're going to make this contrast now because Jesus Christ brings this point home. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I'm not going to keep you all day today. We're going to get out of here in a timely fashion, but I definitely want to share this with you. Matthew 5, okay? We'll start at verse 20 and 22. This is Jesus Christ speaking again. Matthew 5, 20 and 22. 20 through 22. Look what Jesus Christ says here. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into what? So he's telling them, look, your righteousness needs to exceed. So first of all, he's setting a standard. Y'all have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you know the Pharisees and the scribes? They were high on the righteousness order, so to speak, as pertains to external doing right and wrong. Their heart wasn't right, but on the outside, you couldn't fail. Because they looked like they were doing everything perfect, didn't they? These are the scribes. These are the ones that was going around trying to trap Jesus Christ off in conversation. Remember that? So he says, now, y'all got to get beyond. Don't think that they're the standard of righteousness described in the Pharisees. Y'all righteousness has to exceed that. Y'all look at them and y'all think they're doing the right thing, but y'all have to have a righteousness that exceeds what you see. Because nobody could see the Pharisees and the scribes' heart, but externally they looked like they was doing the right thing. So what do you mean I got to exceed them? They're the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the ones you have at the higher extra line of this. So how is my righteousness going to exceed this? So he goes on and he gives them some information on how this can be achieved. Verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, right? So what is he making a reference to when he says old time? Time passed. So if we were here, he's here when he's actually here. This is Jesus Christ talking, right? Where is he talking about? He's talking about here, right? You heard him say this in old times under the law. He's talking about that law. You've heard them say in time past, because look what he goes on to say. You've heard them say that by them of old time, thou shalt not do what? See, that's the Ten Commandments, right? Right in the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, you see that? The Deuteronomy. So he's telling them that back here, old time, they said that thou shalt not kill. That's the external. Don't go out and kill nobody. Don't break the law, right? But look what he adds to it. Thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of what? So if you do the wrong thing by killing, you're going to be in danger of judgment. In other words, you're going to hell. Okay, but now that's bad enough. But look what he adds to this. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You see that? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that it's not it's not enough that I don't go kill them, but you know, you're saying if I'm angry with them without a cause, I'm already in danger of judgment? And it's funny, that, and the stuff I just want to point out, is it, was it a sin for them to just be angry?
No.
It's important that you understand that. Why, and you, and some interpretations, if you have the wrong Bible, it says, it will just say that if you're angry with your brother. But you have to realize that if you're angry without a cause, because guess who was angry? Amen. Jesus Christ was angry. So if angry was a sin, that means Jesus Christ sinned, and that means all of our justification is a moot point. He wasn't the perfect sacrifice. So being angry wasn't the issue, but he says here, if you're angry with the brother without a cause, you're already in danger of judgment. I just want to use that first portion of that verse. Now jump down in this same passage, 27 and 28. I just want to use these ones that are very easy to transcribe here. Look what it says. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Now, this is a lot of what, this is one that a lot of us should be very familiar with here. And he begins to cite something again. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. So he goes back again. Jesus Christ here, historically, you have to know the Bible is a timeline. Genesis, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, all the way to the end with Revelation. You know where you are in the Bible when you're studying. So when he said old time, you know he's talking about right conformed in this area from where he's talking to the law. We look at the Bible from the vantage point of a timeline. This is not something we're trying to get people to be excited. We're trying to inform you so that you'll know how to properly interpret the scriptures and study the Word of God. So it goes on to say in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where was that said at? In what? In the law, in the Ten Commandments. Amen. That's it. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Look what it says in verse 28. But I say unto you, now this is some brand new information off the press that Jesus Christ has given them. Nobody else had ever said this before in history. Okay, all the way through here, this had never been said until Jesus Christ says it here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look what he gives them. Well, that's the only says it in Matthew. This is the only account that you have of this, I believe. You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wait a minute. Now, the iniquity, well, the transgression was the actual act of the adultery. But now he's added something to it called lust. That's the iniquity that leads to the transgression. I hope you see this. Why is this so important? Because you have to understand that there's a problem with our bodies that we never could have overcome in our own strength that was taken care of us by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This is something that you and I, there's a difference between iniquity, that sin that lies beneath the surface that you can look perfect and pristine on the outside, but you still have some things going on in the inside. That's your private stuff. Those are things that you don't tell nobody. You might even tell your mother, your father, your wife, your husband. They might not even know because there's some things that are on the inside of you that never come out, but they still will be held against you because God knows it. That's why the Bible lets us know in Romans that God judges what? The secrets of men's hearts. There's nothing you're going to keep from him. So there's a way that a person religiously will conduct himself. He'll hold his Bible correctly. You know, he has his glasses on. He looks so proper and pristine and so wholesome and so holy. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is a filthy rag.
Amen.
We don't measure up to the standard of God. The only help that we've ever had and ever will have is what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ intensifying what has already been a standard that nobody could keep? Because he wanted to take us to the brink to realize there's nothing you can do but accept what I have provided for you through my son Jesus Christ. Now, we're not saying that people shouldn't go out and try to live wholesome and godly lives. That we do that for the purpose of appreciation toward God. But don't think that you trying to live a righteous life is what's making you in right standing with God. God is not accepting you living a certain way. You're living so good, come on in. You're going to get in because you're living so great. you're just the sweetest, wholesomest person ever. No, God sees the corruption still within us. He sees that there's an aspect of us that will never match up to who he is. And that's something that you and I have to recognize and understand. So we see that, and that's very clear there, and that's something that we want to bring to the forefront. I want to share a few other verses with you so we can kind of see this as it plays out. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. A lot of Bible, but this is Grace Family Bible Church. We study our Bibles. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can get up here and say a whole lot of things, but if it's not the Word of God rightly divided, it's not going to do anything for you spiritually. So we always try to engage with the Word of God. Proverbs 15:26. Look what it says here. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are what? Pleasant words. You know, so many people that are self-righteous, they go around, and this is the mainstream of today. Oh, that gay, lesbian, homosexuality, they don't know that that's an abomination to God. It's an abomination. You ever heard that? It's an abomination. They get really excited about that. They're vigorously upset about some trying to point to somebody else's sin because it might not be their issue. So they want to say that this sin is an abomination before God. It's homosexuals and gays and lesbians. The Word of God is showing me something here, though. You see what the Word of God is saying here? This is something that we want to take in. Look what it says, but right here in verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. The thoughts are. Nothing has come out, but the thoughts are an abomination to God. So if you really want to get into the abomination, this aspect of sin that is called iniquity that never comes out of the individual, God views it and sees it as being an abomination. And we say abomination because everybody used to point at abomination like it was the most wicked, dastardly thing that ever could be thought of or done because God said it was abominable. Yeah, it is. And you need to know that magnitude that it's an abomination unto God. Because when you know how abominable it is, it should make you appreciate what God has done on your behalf. Because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you're still in the same skin and in the same mindset that produces this. The only thing that has changed, for by one spirit you've been placed into a body. And because of that, if any man be in Christ, he is. Old things are passed away. Aren't you glad that this is passed away as it pertains to your identity with Christ? When God sees you, he doesn't see you in this anymore because now he sees you in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we want to still recognize that without the salvation that has been provided for us, there go I. What does it cause us to do? It causes us to be not so judgmental as it pertains to looking at other individuals. Because we are still in the same Adamic body that produced this. The only thing that has changed, we have a spiritual declaration of righteousness because of us believing the gospel. And God now has given us the ability to be led by the Spirit, where all these individuals can do is be led by their own lusts and their flesh. What's the difference? What does it take for the old man to come from this point to where we are now? What have we done so great that gives us this opportunity? What is the one thing that we've done? Actually, when you say done, I don't even want to say that. But we've done nothing. But what has to be accomplished in order for a person to come out of this position to where God only sees him in Christ? Amen. Amen. Believe that gospel. Believe the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Once a person believes that, that is when God places them in the body of Christ. Turn to John 8:7. This is a verse that you probably heard a lot. You probably heard this a lot. Because I know when I was in Sunday school in the denomination of church, I I've went through this. This lesson came up at least 8 times. So this is a very familiar text, John 8:7. Remember this? Look what happened here. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him do what? You remember this incident here? They say that the woman was taken in adultery. But I've never seen somebody commit adultery by themselves. You see that? There were 2 people, but the woman was taken in adultery, right? So now they take the woman to the group. And they ready to do what? They ready to stone her to death. They ready to stone her to death, just like the law required, right? They're ready to do it. So Jesus Christ being on the scene, they want to ask him because, you know, they've always wanted to try to see what Jesus was going to say, to see if they could somewhat trap him off in conversation to see exactly what would take place. But Jesus, in the wisdom of God, being the Word of God manifested in the flesh, he stands up and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him do what? That's the first time, right? So now, he says, he that is without, I'm going to have to keep this consistent here. Remember, we know the difference here. We haven't really gotten to that difference. We're going to deal with that. Without sin, cast the first stone. This sin here that we see, I want to show you something here. The sin that we see here is responsible for these sin. The sin is responsible for the sins. Anybody seen that before? This sin is the seed, so to speak. And these sins are the fruit from this seed. We have this. We produce this. This will happen. Once we believe that, once we're born after the sin of, after the seed of Adam, this transcends to all of us, and then we can produce sin. The person that has sin can produce sin. The Bible calls him. That's what a sinner is. Where do you get the sin from? Where do you get the seed of sin from?
Adam.
And because he's in Adam, all he can do is produce sin. He can't do anything right. Romans talks about it as being the infirmity of the flesh. There's nothing you can do. Before you would say that all you could do is produce sin. Jesus Christ took care of not only the sin, but the sins as well. Let's go over to Romans 5. Romans 5. We're talking about sin. Romans 5. When you begin to see sin, you'll see the magnitude and the depth that God provided a way out for us, because we were stuck in the mire of what happened here. Romans the 5th chapter, verse 12. Just want to see this here. Romans 5:12. Look what says happened. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? See, this is what happened here. Because of this man Adam, sin entered into the world. That's what happened. That one Adam. And we just talked about it earlier, just back there in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, from them eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that sin entered into them, and by virtue of procreation, we're in Adam, and it transfers to all of us. Don't you realize that's why you're a sinner? People believe that independently they're sinners because they just do this. You're not a sinner because you just do this. You're a sinner because you're in Him, and all you can do is this. You get that? Sin comes from the fact that that's who you are based upon your forefather, Adam. It's not like you had an opportunity when you were a kid, if I just live good enough, I will never be a sinner. No, you were born in sin, and chafing iniquity. That's the case of all of us. All of us have this sin problem. That's why we had to understand that there's a difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. This first Adam caused us to be engrafted in sin, and all we could do is sin because of that. That's important for you and I to understand and recognize, because that's exactly where we are. Let's read a little bit of this, because this gives us some information as it pertains to God's provision for sin. I'll start at verse 17 of Romans, the fifth chapter. Look at Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now we're getting back to the sin issue. Look what it says here. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I'm going to stop right there. I want to make sure everybody is on board and understand what's going on. Who is the offense of one?
Adam.
See, this is what happened here. By the offense of one, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, look how it transcended to all of us. This is what we've been talking about here. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made what?
Sinners.
See? This is what we're saying here. Because of Adam, we were made sinners, because all we can do now is sin. If you haven't believed the gospel, you're in this triangle. You were born in sin. That's the seed. That's what comes from it. This is the iniquity that dwells within you, and anything you produce is sin. You produce no righteousness. If you haven't believed the gospel, this is the state you're in, and you are a sinner. We don't have to convince people of that, but that is the case. The Bible clearly lays it out. That is what the scriptures tell us about people who have not believed the gospel. The good news is that in spite of this being their case, God made a provision for them. Now, we're going to get into that. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be what? Oh, this is good news that's coming around the corner now here. Just like the disobedience of one, God is going to allow the disobedience of one that caused sin, that disobedience that caused them to be in this chain, he's going to reverse it and make the, see this here, we're going to put this disobedience, right? God is going to come over here and going to allow this individual's obedience. Who is this last Adam? I just want to make Christ, amen. If you don't know, Christ is referred to as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15.
Everybody double check that for me.
He's referred to as the last Adam, because now, just like we begin to understand, because of this man's disobedience, this is why the cycle of sin is on individuals that haven't believed. God has a remedy to get us out of there based upon this last Adam. He has a remedy. It's going to be a cure for this. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we begin to look at this, we recognize that sin has reigned because of this particular element that has taken place here. And this sin that we're talking about that's on this board is the sin that's the transgression of the law. That leads us right here to where we opened up at in our text. Our text is Romans the 6th chapter, 14th verse. The Bible instructs us now, because of who we are in Christ, that sin shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. Back here, the law was an element that was a part of what was going on. But the Word of God lets us know here that sin shall not have any dominion over us, any power over us, because we're not under the law, but under grace. Let's see why that is the case. We want to show what God's plan for taking an individual from this particular equation and placing him over here. Where instead of sin, he has righteousness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, hold 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 first, because I want to show you how a person changes this dynamic in his life. And we all need to know this, because we're trying to share the good news with other individuals of how to get out of this dilemma. Look what takes place here. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read from verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Now, I'm going to stop right there. Saved from what? See if we all on the same page. What are they going to be saved from based upon what we already see on the board? Amen. Death. They're saved from this individual. Saved from death. You got something too? Amen. So that's it. We're being saved from this cycle that produces death here. Wages of sin is death. That's where all of this goes from. So we're being saved from that. Look what it goes on to say. Spiritual right. The second death. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, this is the good news. This particular area of scripture cannot be exhausted enough, because this is what takes a person from death. And I like to say that. This is death. Actually, this also is what we refer to as the law of sin and death. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for what? See, that's what you want to pull out. That's what you want to... We're talking about sin today. And what we recognize here is that he died for our sins here. Well, that's going to take care of everything. We're going to see exactly what happened, because that's what we produce. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Somebody might say, well, what good is that? Okay, I believe that gospel, but now I still have to live right or do something. That's major. You've done everything that was necessary, or that God was required of you, to lead from death to life the moment you believe that gospel. You just transferred from this cycle that you were a sin, all you can do is sin, and that you were a sinner, that now, over here, you've been made righteous. You've been, the Bible says, for by one spirit we've been placed into one body. Now, instead of being in your own sin, you have been placed in Christ. Your identity is no longer in Adam, where all you can do is sin. Now your identity is in Christ. And I know it might not feel like it. You might have no evidences of it physically. That's why the scripture says we have to walk by faith, not by sight. You're not going to feel this. The word of God declares this about you, and you simply have to believe it. And if you don't know it, you're not empowered by it, so sometimes you still feel like you're over here. But you're not over here, because the moment you believe, you left Adam, and now you've been placed in Christ. It makes all the difference. So now even the dynamic of how sin is in your life changes. The sin that leads to death no longer has dominion over you. See, a lot of people in Christendom, a lot of people in Christianity today still believe that when they sin, they have to do something to fix it so that they can get right with God, and if they don't fix it, they're going to hell. But that's not the case. The case is now you don't sin the sin that's the transgression of the law. When you do sin, you're simply doing things that are not of faith. And guess what? Everybody in the body of Christ does something that's not of faith. Whether by omission or commission, however you want to say it, whether you know not to do it or whether you're doing it willfully, you're doing it one way or the other. But the good news behind it, even though you do it on a day-to-day basis, You don't lose your salvation. You may lose a reward, but you don't lose your salvation. So let's go over now to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is glorious here.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 17. We're going to start there. Now, this is what we were talking about here, right? This is why these verses come to be so true. Look at what the terminology and the verbiage says about you. When you write and divide the word of truth, you have to understand what the word of God says about you. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, look what we say here, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see the transfer? This is where you were. You were in Adam. The moment you believed, for by one spirit, you were placed into one body. That's the body of Christ. So when God sees you now, he doesn't see you in Adam anymore. He sees you in Christ.
Amen.
He doesn't see you in your disobedience. He sees you in the obedience of... You have to recognize that. Why is God not going to be mad at you? Why is God going to always 100% accept you if you die right now at the drop of a dime? The reason he's going to accept you, because he's not looking at you in your own self. He's looking at you in his son, Christ. He sees you in the obedience of his son. He sees you as being righteous because of his son. Let's read a little more. We're going to go into this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is something I have to add before I go on to the next thing. Anybody who believes the gospel and is a new creature in Christ is not a born-again believer. They're not the same. Born-again has to do everything with Israel. Israel was born again because over here in Exodus 4, they were born. God gave spiritual birth to a nation. And then when Jesus Christ came, he wanted them to be born again. That's not a term that applies to you and I. We're not born again. We're new creations. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become. Nothing happens again. This is the first time it's happening to you. You're a new creation in Christ. Whether it feels like it or not, that's who you are. So let's go a little further. Now, this is the truth. Now, this is where the doctrine gets a little heavy, but I want you to stay tuned with us. Some of you are familiar with this. It should be a little easier to swallow here. But look what it goes on to say. Some glorious truths, though. And all things are of God. We're 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I just want to share with some things with you here. All things are of God. That means that this is all the operation of God. You remember I said, for by one spirit you are all placed into one body? You didn't feel that. You weren't responsible for doing that. God did it the moment you believed the gospel. The moment you believed that Christ died for your sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, God took you from where you were, placed in Adam, and placed you in Christ. That was the operation of God. All things are of God. Look what he goes on to say. Who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who else to receive a ministry of reconciliation other than those who recognize they have been reconciled? Who's a better candidate to express God's reconciliation to the world other than those that have been reconciled and know it and can express it? You see what I'm saying there? These are the things that God wants us to be enriched with. That's why we have to be informed about the knowledge. That's why we always talk about... When you talk about a Christian, the Christian life cannot function on the basis of
ignorance.
Because if you're ignorant to some things, ignorance simply means not to know, you're not going to be an effective ambassador. I can't tell you about things if I don't know it for myself. So I have to know it for myself, experience, so that I can be an effective ambassador and tell you about what God has done for both you and I. So we are the ministers of reconciliation. Now look what it says in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now this is something we have to take a little look at here. What happens here is that you have people that don't believe, right? But I want you to understand what's being said in this verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling who? I'm going to have to erase just a little of this so I can center this board. God reconciled the world. This is where things get confusing for those that don't rightly divide the word of truth, okay? It's a glorious truth, what God has done. Because we, you know, the gospel is supposed to be what kind of news?
Good news.
It's good news, right? A lot of us fall short of expressing good news because we get some religiosity in us and we start telling people bad things. Really, we stop sharing the good news because religion tells us that we need to tell people more about their sins. We need to preach to them that they're sinners. We need to preach to them about hell. We need to preach to them, well, hell was the truth. Hell was really there. Sin is the truth. Sin is really an issue. But the fact of the matter is that sin has been paid for. And that when you miss that, you miss the big part of it. And God doesn't want us to emphasize the sin. God wants us to emphasize the Savior. He wants us to emphasize the answer to sin. He doesn't want me to go, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. I'm going to give you the solution. You already know you're a sinner. I want to give you the solution. So when you see this, look what happened here. Before the cross, I don't even know if I should use green. Before the cross, you had individuals separated from God, okay? Individuals totally separated from God. And what was separating them from God? Amen. At the cross, Jesus Christ took sin out of the way so that God now, both all of these individuals now would be reconciled back to God. Everybody. This is what I'm saying. Everybody is reconciled back. This is where it gets confusing here. You have to listen to what I'm saying. Everybody. Look what the verse says. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see that? So now God reconciles the world unto himself via the cross because Christ paid for the sin issue. Now that sin issue was not separating them from the cross because look what it goes on to say. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now look what he's doing to them. Now he reconciled the world to himself and then look what he's done. Not imputing their what? So now he reconciles them and he's not imputing their trespasses. In other words, for trespasses, their sins unto them. God redeemed them back to himself and is not imputing their trespasses to them. Is that you or is that the world? Is that the believer or the non-believer? He's making reference to that. That's everybody, right? So this is good news. Recently, God has reconciled you via the cross. God, there was something that was separating you from God that you could not even have any activity with God. But now, because of the cross, God has revealed that you're reconciled back to him. This is good news, right? The sin issue has been dealt with. Remember this sin? It's been dealt with. But there's still a problem. Good news that has been reconciled. Turn over here to Romans. Romans 14. Look what God did here. Romans 14:9. Look what happened. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of who? The dead and the living. Do you know what contrast is making when you talk about the dead and the living? And that's right, believers and non-believers. But at the end of the day, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have some people that have never been spiritually reconnected to God that are going to be dead, spiritually disconnected from God. You're going to have people that believe the gospel that's going to be living. And guess who's going to have the right to judge both of them? Jesus Christ, because he paid for that right to do that because of what he did on the cross. He paid for the right to do that. So right now, people are in a holding pattern that God has them. All they have to do is to believe what he did on Calvary's cross and to take care of, to take to take advantage of what we call permanent reconciliation. So the people, now look how this looks. The moment a person believes the gospel, they go from this to that. This green dot is going to represent those that believe the gospel. The red dot represents those that not. The green dot represents the living. The red dot is going to represent the dead. All have been temporarily reconciled unto God, but one is now have a permanent reconciliation before God because they're going to endure the second death. Hope you see what we're saying here. This is good news because reconciliation was good for all mankind. It is a good news that should be preached to even those that don't believe. Because now, everything that was required for mankind to do in time past to try to establish a relationship with God has been done by the operation of God, and all that's left for mankind to do is to trust in what has been provided for him through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Mm-hmm. Boy, I hope you get this. We got some good news to tell individuals out there. Stop out there telling your loved ones, your daughters, your sons, your nieces, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, that they have to come and get their lives together. You need to stop doing those drugs. You need to stop doing. You're preaching those things that they can't eat. If they had the strength to do those things, don't you think they would have stopped doing them a long time ago? We're trying to preach good moral character as if God can accept our morality and our character. Our morality and character might be suspect, good or bad, but the fact of the matter is, all God wants us to do is trust in what he's provided for us. Once we do that, then he has can put the Spirit in us to start transforming our life. Repentance comes after salvation in the dispensation of grace. You don't make a change for God before you believe unto God. When you believe, then God perhaps will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. God will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. You can't come into the knowledge of the truth until you are saved. So why are you trying to make them come into the knowledge of the truth before they're saved? So what God says here is that he's reconciled them back to himself, but there's the only thing they have to do now is believe what he's provided for them, and they go from this dead, or that red, to that green. That's permanent reconciliation unto God. This is what the ministers of reconciliation are trying to tell people to do. Believe the cross. The preaching of the cross. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose on the third day. Now look what it says here. We're going to go a little further. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word. Who's the us there? How do we become saved? What do we believe? Amen. We believe that Christ died for our sins. We're not special. I mean, we're not goody two shoes, so to speak. We just believe the message. And because we believe the message, now we're in a position to tell other people believe that message. But I don't know how far you're going to get in your sanctification in your life. I hope you get real far. But before you do anything, you need to believe this message that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Let's get that, because see, once you do that, you're going to be taken from here. You're going to be placed into this eternal state with God. Nothing is going to change this. That's where we have to get them to. So it says here, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now a lot of people miss that term. A lot of people want to be a lot of things. They want to be apostles and all these things. But the only thing I brag about being in the dispensation of grace of God is an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is?
Representative.
Represent? Amen. And what does he do? For who? Amen. That's what we do. An ambassador is a spokesperson on behalf of another foreign entity or foreign nation, the king, the queen, or whoever is in charge. In our case, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's not here, so to speak. He's in heaven, so to, you know, we know he's here, but you know, in that case, we're ambassadors because until he comes back, we're the ones speaking on his behalf. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. That's why it's so much urgency as it pertains. But how do we know it's urgent? Look what it says. As though God did beseech you. The term, the verbiage. You have to understand what beseech is not, you know, you should believe the gospel. It's not that. Believe. Believe the gospel. The time is running out. One day this is going to be all over. Christ could come back tomorrow. Believe now. This is the acceptable time. This is when you can do it. This is the day of salvation. Believe the gospel today. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today in this case. I say this quite a bit. I remember, this is all freshman, so you have to bear with me for a while. It's still kind of getting me that my father is gone to glory, so to speak. But I'm so glad that I took time out that day to just sit down. Listen, he's gone to church all his life. We've gone to denominational churches all our life. I could have just left it at that. Oh, he's going to church, right? How many of you got family that go to church?
Oh, yeah.
But how many of you got family that go to church that might not necessarily believe the gospel?
Oh, yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So it's not just enough to say, oh, he goes to church. I'm not going to let him just going to church be sufficient when I know he has to believe that gospel that brings eternal life, that takes him from death to life. So now as an ambassador for Christ, it behooves me, and if God said it, I have to beseech me to go and tell him urgently, if you ever consider, if you died today, where would you be? Where would you go? You going to be in glory with God, or you going to go to hell? And how do you know? What's the feedback? And it might be a moment of discomfort, awkward moments when you get to talking about spiritual things, but if you got the ear, you better grab it while you can. If you have that type of rapport with your family member, that they will give you that 5 minutes that it takes, you know who you do and who you don't have it with. The big sister, my girl, if you don't get out of my face, it's my little sister. I'm not listening to that by you, They might just not want to hear. But if you have that rapport with that family member, that you can take that 5 minutes. Well, Dad, we went to church all our lives, Dad, but right here in this here scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, this gospel right here, if you believe the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you'll be saved instantly. And not only saved, but you're saved eternally. And the other good thing about that, when you look over at 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it's that same gospel that says that if you believe that, I don't have to worry about it if you die. Because when you die, I'm going to be caught up together in the clouds to be with you in the air. It says if you believe that Christ died and rose again. See, that's this gospel that connects to that. Do you believe this gospel? Are you believing to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? What gospel do you believe, Dad? Which gospel do you believe, sister? Which gospel do you believe, brother? Which gospel do you believe, cousin? Which gospel do you believe, neighbor? Which gospel do you believe, co-worker? Which gospel do you believe? Because there's only one gospel that takes you from death to life. We have to have the ability to share that good news with individuals. And when we do that, it makes all the difference in the world. Look what it says here. God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, wait a minute. It's saying that God reconciled the world unto himself, but then it's telling you to be reconciled to God. That's a little confusing, right? Well, if you didn't read through it, it's a little bit confusing. The fact of the matter is that this reconciliation that takes place is only until, just like it says, in verse 6 in chapter 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's the grace of God right here. Why? For he hath said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If they don't accept this now, this offer comes to an end at death or at what other event? The rapture. You see that? Either you die or the rapture, but if you don't, the red is coming out of here, the green will go, but those that didn't believe, they're going to be separated from God for eternity at judgment. That's the second death. This is what we're trying to get people to say. So look what it says. If we close this out here, it says, for he has made him to be sin for us. Now this is where he already dealt with that with our gospel, right? For Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And now we found out that he was made sin for us. You know who took our place here? Who was made sin? Because this is who we were. We were sin. Who took our place here? Christ! Amen! Christ took our place here. He was made sin. He substituted for you and I. Jesus Christ came and took this place here. He took the sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made.
That's what I put here. The righteousness of God in him. You see the substitute that was taking place? Now, he's over here, and we're over here in his son. Christ took our place. This is the difference here.
God allowed his son to take on sin for you and I so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. This makes all the difference in the world, because when you're talking about dealing with sin, the only way sin could have been dealt with is by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He's the only one that could take care of the law on our behalf. Now I'm going to close out with this passage of scripture over here in Romans. Romans the 8th chapter. Man, I'm over time? I'm sorry. Oh my goodness. Wow, I'm just going to close out with this verse here. Look what it says here. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1, I want to just kind of point to what we're talking about here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look what it says here, right? Now you're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. I have to just put these markers down here. See, over here, this is where you're walking in the flesh. When you, by one spirit, replaced over here, now you're in the spirit. I'm sorry, I didn't have that up there earlier. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have to write this down. I want to see this. Over here, this person is in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the law that we're under. We have life. That means that you no longer have to worry about death. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Look what it says. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. You know what the law of sin and death says? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. That's not your dilemma anymore. You have life, 100% life, because of Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin. I'm just going to read verse 3 because it's just flip. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. This is the new identity of those that have believed the gospel. The power of sin in your life has been broken. Sin is no longer in the equation as it pertains to this sin. You still have a sin that's in the Bible that you're aware of. That's when you don't study the doctrine and you do things that are contrary to what the doctrine says. But the result of that doesn't cause you to die and to lose your salvation. But it is a loss of reward that takes place when you don't do this. That's why we come, so we can do the things that God would have us to do. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Last night I was listening to a message by Richard Jordan. I don't know if it was a message of grace or a Guru Bible or a message, but I pulled up a bunch of YouTube videos on my computer and just put it on autoplay and just put a piece of cardboard over the screen or whatever and go to sleep. So I have a bad night where I pop and turn. I'm listening to the Bible study messages and I'm asleep and I'm sleeping. But anyway, he brought up Ezekiel chapter 16. Of course, this is dealing with the nation of Israel and things in Judah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point that he brought up in the message was that going back to your two different types of sin, the sin that's internal and the sin that's external, so many of us, and we hear it all the time or whatever, but focusing always on the external sin, the abortion, the sodomy, adultery, and things like that or whatever. But in the Ezekiel 16 or whatever, God put more emphasis, not that he discounts those sins or things like that, but he's more offended and put more emphasis on things like that, on the internal sin, the internal attitudes and things like that, basically pride.
Yes.
That was the start of all sin.
Absolutely.
Because that's where all those external sins come from, the internal. And that's what we were showing in mind.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I was impressed with the iniquity explanation because I was wondering if when we were talking about Satan, when he was Lucifer, he was made perfect in all his ways until iniquity was formed in.
Amen.
He wanted to be like the Most High God.
That's right.
That came from within.
That's right.
And then that was a good explanation.
Praise the Lord.
But one would be, the other thing was when we're talking to people and stuff like this, we don't tell them that they gotta stop being a drunkard, they have to be a homosexual, they have to be a druggie and all this stuff. We're telling them that, look, all sin comes short of the glory of God. When we tell them over here, it says there's a way to see right on the man, but the end there are the ways of death and flowers. They think if I'm good enough, I'm gonna be allowed into heaven. If I'm not good enough, and of course, I'm almost good enough, so I'm going to go into the heaven.
Right.
But that's not the way. We have to tell the God in this world is blinded the minds of those that believe not.
That's right.
In other words, that's what's in their mind right now. They've been taught it from a baby that they have to be doing right enough to be allowed into heaven.
That's right.
And God says, I'm not going to accept that. All your rights are like filthy rags.
Amen.
All I'm going to accept is what my son did.
Amen.
And he's perfect righteousness. And you're not his. All you can do is believe it and receive it.
That's it.
As a free gift.
Amen. Amen. Great, great explanation. Praise God. Absolutely. Any other comments or questions?
When Jesus talked to the priest, you asked him what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, and he said you must be born again.
Great question. He's talking about Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus came to him by night and said, you know, what must we do? And then Jesus Christ told him that ye must be born again. He was talking to the whole nation. You see that Y-E is actually there. So that is the children of Israel. And when we look at the Bible, that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
So we see that in time past, when God was dealing with the children of Israel. So you're absolutely correct when you say
that.
Right. Amen. But the nation of Israel. And that's a great point that you made.
He's plural also.
Right.
He was talking about the demons of Israel.
Right. It's only the nation of Israel. And the good thing to see there is that it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what in the area of Scripture that we call the New Testament.
Right.
So that can be confusing with a lot of individuals, but actually the New Testament doesn't start until the death of the testator. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually Old Testament books from the vantage point of how the Bible interprets it. And then the next thing that starts is Romans through Philemon. And Romans through Philemon are the books that the Church, the Body of Christ, you and I are a part of today. So we look back at that information, and that's how we can determine what is to us and what's not to us. That's a great question. Great question. Go ahead.
Just real quick, as you had asked about finding the verse of the last Adam.
Oh, okay, great.
1 Corinthians 15:45.
Amen. You want to read that for
us? So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a living soul.
Amen. That's important. I wanted to bring that out. I alluded to it quite a bit today, but that's important. We want to show how God used the last Adam as that same type of prototype that when a person believes, just like over here, he was locked into a position he couldn't get out of. When you believe the gospel, you're locked into a position that you can't get out of. And it's all the operation of God. It's not you. It's God securing you, maintaining you. Because a lot of us have this mindset that we maintain our salvation and relationship with God based on our works. But when you see the operation of God and all beings of God, once you believe that gospel, God procures you until the day he's coming back for you. And that's something to really be excited about. Praise God. All minds clear? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to study your word, Lord God. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You've made it very clear to us that we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Lord, there's a lot of physical infirmities and things that are going on in our lives, financial situations that are going on in our lives, health situations. But Lord, we are very confident in knowing that you are your grace is sufficient in all of those areas. So we just pray that each and every of those areas that plaguing those that are here, those that aren't here. You can truly continue to work on our behalf, and we continue to give you all the praise, honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Absolutely.
You gonna lead it for us? You know the song you want? What you wanna see? Alright, let's do that. Praise God. You got a book though.
It's the very first one.
I'm gonna have Sister Smith. She usually knows the number, the page six.
One.
Okay. Very much. Sister Pauline, you want to lead us in the song?
Here's a spirit that she has tied, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my friend soul found liberty by Calvary. I had learned at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty by Calvary. Oh, the love that your salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span by Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty by Calvary.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. I can't twist some of the songs. Amen.